Please, and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, everybody needs a Bible. Alvin, Joseph, Alvin, all y'all grab a Bible. Wilhelm, go, grab a Bible, Bubba, let's go. Everybody needs a Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We are in a series called The Model Church. And as we saw in chapter 1, a model church is a strong church. Also in chapter 1, verse 5 through 10, we saw that it was a model church because it had a strong conversation, or a strong testimony of conversion. They were also a strong model church because they had a strong clergy in chapter 2. And then they were a strong congregation as they served the Lord together. They had strong conviction, as we saw last week in chapter number 3. And today, we want to look at chapter 3, verse 9 through 13. They have a strong concern, a selfless love one to another. Look at this now. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 3. We're going to start in verse 9. Have you found it? Say amen. All right, I'll read the odds and you'll read the evens. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. Now, as I said, this is a model church. What made them a model church was they had a strong concern, or I'm trying to be alliterated because I enjoy it, but basically they had selfless love. They had Christ-like love. The old English word in the 1611, of course, is charity. Charity, God said he would preserve his word. God did not say he would preserve the English language. The word charity no longer means what it does today, or what it, back then, excuse me, what it does today does not mean what it did back then. Back in 1611, the word charity meant love that motivated me to act without thought of my own gain, selflessly. It's selfless love, love without strings attached, love for the unlovely. It's God's love. It is the very love God displayed to mankind on Calvary. Amen. To unworthy sinners, to unthankful saints, it's that kind of love that he is talking about. Now, we all have ways we try to measure our spiritual growth, right? We all do. We can look back in time and see how far the Lord has brought us and how he's changed us from the inside out. And maybe things have changed in the clothes you wear or the music you listen to or the entertainment you choose. I was once a member of a church with Ms. Mix, and we were on staff at a church where they determined her spirituality by her ability to hold her tongue in public. And there's all kinds of crazy ways people will measure spirituality. I'm not kidding. That's back in Roswell. You just had to be there to see it. But it's true that folks will come to church here and we'll meet with them and we'll say, hey, you know, are we kind of what you're used to? Or was anything kind of, you know, that you kind of caught you by surprise? And they're like, well, we're looking for this or we're looking for that. And I don't know if it's right or wrong, Brother Jim, but I'll say, well, have you tried XYZ church? They're just to the right of us in those areas. Or have you tried XYZ over here? And they're just a little left to us. You know what I mean? Because they're looking for something specific. But is that really the measure of our love and our spirituality? No, the true measure of spiritual growth is selfless love for others. And I want to talk to you tonight about striving for that. Striving for selfless love and to see the results that come from it. Because I believe it is the greatest crime in the world that Christians refuse to love one another. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. It's a terrible, terrible thing. I received a call this week from one of my former church members in Arkansas, and I love him dearly. And I'm excited because, and I'll mention more about this in a minute. I'm excited he's still serving God and he's standing up for his preacher, but his preacher's taking a battle right now. But it was good to hear that he's still standing right with the Lord and standing by his preacher. It's just awesome. But the truth is it's getting ugly over there at Westside Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Arkansas. It's getting kind of ugly. And it's crime, really. when Christians refuse to love each other selflessly. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, if I could speak all languages, even those that are in heaven that are extinct today, but I don't have selfless love, I am become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. I'm just noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. If I could understand every mystery in the Bible, if I understood all the things in the heavenlies and could explain them and could do great works of miracles, God could work through me miracles because of my belief, but yet I don't have selfless love, love that just motivates me to act, it's nothing. It's just worthless. In verse number 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And that is quite honestly the excuse many of my lost family members have given me. Look, I give to the poor. I take care of. I work at the soup kitchen. I help at this and that, and I'm on the rescue squad, and I volunteer my time, and I give of myself. I give back to my community. Why we even buy Christmas gifts for the orphans is what one of my family members said to me. Yes, but it's all for nothing. It's just not motivated by selfless love. Now, if we spent as much time striving to love others as we do other things, the world might just change. When you think of others, do you think of them in terms of loving them? For it's a strong indicator of your love for God, how much you love others. And is there a line somewhere? Is there a line where, or a circle that someone might cross out of to where they no longer deserve your love or God's love? I mean, is there a line there? Is there somewhere where they've just gone too far, Brother Mix? Is God's love only reserved for the pretty people or the lovely or the easy to love? Is it limited in its scope that it can only go so far? No. God said, it says, for God so loved the world, it's everybody. Selfless love makes us distinct from other people in the world. Jesus said we would be known as his disciples by our love. And selfless love for others is necessary for the abundant Christian life. For without love, man can do nothing. And Paul knew this. And he prayed that their love might grow more and more. Now, selfless love, that strong love that Paul's talking about, would give him joy in other people. Now, I want or over other people. Look at verse 9. In verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 3, selfless love gives us joy in others. That others bring us joy is what I'm trying to say. Look at verse number 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy, for your sakes, before our God. Selfless love gives us an outward visible joy. How do you know that you're growing as a Christian? When you see others grow and you experience that joy. Because it's not about you and what you're getting. It's about what God is doing in them. In verse number 9, Paul repeats himself. It's like he says the word joy twice. For all the joy wherewith we joy. Do you get excited when other people grow? Do you get excited about that? I mean, when you see somebody having that light bulb moment when they're coming to understand something about the Scripture, does that excite you? Or do you even notice? Do you notice when somebody has one of those moments? I know we get busy. I know our lives kind of run us from time to time. But even in our trials, if we have selfless love for others, we can have joy when we see God working in them. I mean, the true measure of selfless love is when we can rejoice when we see God blessing someone else, even though our life appears to be falling apart around us. John chapter 3 and verse 1, or chapter 3 John verse 4, because there's only one chapter. It says, I have no greater love than to hear that my children walk in truth. I was so excited to hear from Brother Bobby this week. And just to hear that, you know, because I asked him, he talked to me about how they're turning on the preacher. And I said, listen, I said, is he in sin? Is it moral? Has he been messing with the money, running after the piano player? He's like, the piano player is his wife. Well, then he can run around with the piano player. Did you know that? So if you hear a rumor that the pastor of First Baptist Church of Kingstown is having a running affair with the piano player, amen, that's his wife. He can do that. But the thing is, I said, Bobby, is it moral? Is he running around? Is he faithful? Is he preaching the word of God? Is it doctrinal? What's the problem? He goes, I don't know, preacher. He's been here faithfully for 13 years, and they're trying to oust him. And I said, well, what do you think you ought to do? He said, well, you taught me to stand by my preacher. I have no greater joy than to hear somebody I've trained is standing right because they're standing with God. I mean, if the preacher's in sin, then call it out. The preacher's unfaithful and call it out. If the preacher's in doctrinal error, call it out. That's the job. You guys are supposed to know the Bible. Keep me straight. That's the accountability we have. But I have no greater joy than to find out that one of the men I've got to train and help is still serving God and doing right. It's inexpressible joy that is only possible to the degree in which we grow in our selfless love. So how do we accomplish this? Well, number one, it begins by renewing your mind. As you read your Bible and renew your mind, you have the ability to reevaluate the thoughts you have and the values you hold. And then if we can repent of self-love. Self-love is a travesty. It's just a tragedy in Christianity that we love ourselves so stinking much. And if we'll cry out to God, we'll repent of that and ask God, please, burden us with love for others. We can apply, first of all, selfless love to our inward relationship with our Heavenly Father. But I will tell you that our relationships with others is the proving ground of selfless love. It really is. It's what tries us. It's what makes us have to work at it. Selfless love gives us joy in others, but it also gives us thanksgiving for others. Look at verse 9 again. Verse 9 says, For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God? Thanksgiving is the hallmark of godly men and women. Look at Colossians chapter number 3. And verse 16 and 17. Colossians is just a few pages toward the front of the book here. Just a couple of pages away. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Thanksgiving is the hallmark of godly men and women. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, the Bible says, rejoice evermore, that we are to be thankful. When we realize all that God has done and all that God is doing and all that God is going to do in the future, we cannot but help look in the mirror and go, I am so blessed. I am such a blessed person. And the natural outgrowth of that understanding is thanksgiving. Now, Paul did not attribute the steadfastness and faithfulness of the Thessalonican people at the church there at First Baptist Thessalonia. He did not attribute their steadfastness to his teaching, really, or to his merits or to their merits, but to God working in them. Do you believe that when you are walking on streets of gold in heaven that we're actually going to be talking about what we accomplished down here? I mean, really, you think that's what we're going to be doing? Is that all of our conversation is going to be about how awesome God is and about how good God is and how His mercy endures forever? That is going to be the thing we talk about for eternity. And instead of Paul taking credit for his efforts in ministering to the Thessalonians, he attributes that work in them to God. And the problem is when we take credit for what God is doing in others, we're somehow expecting that praise to get redirected back to us. Or maybe we think, well, God and us, you know, it's some symbiotic relationship. God wants to do it, but He can't do it without us. So I'm going to take the credit, you know, part of it's mine, you know, and we think to ourselves that's really how it works, but it's not. In Psalm 115 and verse 1, listen to this verse. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Now back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God. That word your, of course, is plural. That means everybody at that church. He is thankful for every one of them, the ones that are productive and the ones that are broken, the ones that are awful and distracted and the ones that are dirty and the ones that are trying and those that have fallen and are trying to get back up. He is happy and thankful for all of them, not just some of them. Selfless love spurs us to have joy in others, thanksgiving for others, and as well as to pray on behalf of others. Look at verse number 10 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Night and day, praying exceedingly. We see Paul's emphasis on prayer. Because of his selfless love for these people, he is praying night and day. Prayer was like breathing to Paul. It was something he did all the time. It was his manner. It's what he did all day. But I got to tell you that when we pray and give God thanks, it is as if you and I are ministering to our Heavenly Father. I don't know if you realize that or not, but when you think of heaven, they're worshiping and praising God up there right now for His goodness, for His mercy. Thanksgiving is us ministering to our Father. In Revelation chapter 5, listen to what the Bible reads here in Revelation 5 and verse 11. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." In Revelation 7 and verse number 15, look what it says. It says, "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night." Serve Him. They are serving the one who is self-existent. They are serving the one who literally needs nothing to exist, but they are serving Him through thanksgiving and in prayer. So when you and I pray, when you and I thank Him and praise Him for what He does, we are ministering to Him. Some folks will say, "Well, I don't like to ask God things. I don't like to ask for myself." Well, why is that? Because I'm unworthy. True, guilty, you're right. We're all unworthy to ask. But the truth is we have a command to ask and we have a promise to ask. In Matthew 7:7, it says, "Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and you shall find." In Romans 8:32, it says, "He that spared not His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" In Psalm 81 and verse 10, he says, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." Now, so Paul said, night and day exceedingly was how he prayed. Meaning, he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he kept praying, and he kept praying. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that prayer is like a checkbook that's made out to you, but you have to fill in the blank for how much. And God is not exhausted by our prayer. Have you ever thought of that? When you have little kids around the house, and they're like, "Daddy, daddy, 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 daddy." When we lived in Arkansas, we would have to drive by the Little Caesars Pizza and the Sonic both ways to church. And it was like on the way to church, they were conspiring in the back seat. "Now listen, when we get back here on the way home, we need to petition." They understood what prayer is. They go, "Daddy, Father, Daddy, 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 Little Caesars, Daddy, pizza, pizza, pizza." And the baby, Benny, being in a car seat going, "Pizza, pizza, pizza." And the other boys knew what they were doing. And they're like, "Pizza, Dad, can we stop and have pizza? Can we do it? Can we do it?" And we had so many pizza boxes at the house one time. That's back when they were $4.50 a piece. You could almost make a couch out of them. And that's just, they knew how to pray and they weren't afraid to ask. Paul said that selfless love causes us to ask for people to have from God, for us to intercede on other people's behalf. That's what selfless love does. When we have selfless love for someone else, we will pray and we will petition God for their behalf. God is never exhausted by our prayer. So don't you be content and pray. Don't you stop praying. Don't you stop believing. Yes, we have to recognize our inability. That in us dwelleth no good thing. The flesh profiteth nothing, and without me you can do nothing. We have to have God's intervention. But also recognize that there is power in prayer. Because the devil lies to you and says that answered prayer is not for you. that answered prayer is not for 2018. Oh, that was Old Testament. Or, oh, that was just the apostles. That was just the really spiritual people. No, prayer is for you. Prayer is for now. Prayer is always, because God never lies. Do you understand that George Mueller fed 10,000 orphans in his lifetime on prayer? There are stories of him sitting with these hungry little children along banquet tables with plates and cups and forks and knives and what have you, and no food. And he'd bury his head in his hands and he'd weep and he'd pray, and then there'd be a knock at the door. Some poor butcher, his cart would break down just out in front of the house, and the meat was going to go bad. I mean, it's incredible. He started 117 schools in over there, all of it by prayer. We cannot do it by ourselves. We must have God. But we have to discipline ourselves to have a set time to pray. Have you ever noticed that when it is you decide you're going to get up a little earlier, you don't? Do you ever notice when you set your alarm, you just feel the need to hit the snooze? Do you ever notice how that you set aside a certain time and that's when something rips, snaps, or tears? Somebody wakes up with a fever. Somebody has a problem because you set aside time to pray. It's going to take disciplining ourselves. The flesh hates Bible study, but it hates prayer worse. Because you can read your Bible and do nothing about it, and your flesh is not irritated. But when you pray, you have to admit your inability. You have to admit the fact that there's nothing good in you. You have to have God's power, and your flesh hates it. So there's no boasting when it comes to the flesh. Because when it comes to Bible study, at least your flesh will boast and say, look what I read. Look at verse number 10. Look at the prayer Paul is praying. Night and day, praying exceeding that we might see your face. Paul desired fellowship with these believers. It's incredible. I hear excuses all the time why folks don't come to church, but I've never heard one time, Brother Chris Rizzo, not one time did somebody say to me, I need to find a different church because I've run out of people to fellowship with. Not one time. I've run out of people to encourage. I've run out of people to lift up in prayer. I've run out of time. No, I mean, if you're not getting fed, I understand, but the truth is, it's not about us. Real selfless love causes us to intercede for other people. And our neglect of encouraging people of God is a reflection of a lack of selfless love. That we might see your face. Paul wanted to see their face. Why? Because he loved them and he was concerned for them. We assume, based on commentary, that it's been roughly 5 years since Paul fled. And do you realize that Paul was... His teachings while he was there was the only scripture those folks had. 1 Thessalonians, the book, is the first scrap of New Testament penned. Mark will not be penned for another 20 years. This is the first inspired scrap of New Testament. That means what Paul was teaching was the word of God that he was inspired to give them, and they were getting it straight from his mouth. As holy men of God were moved. That's what Paul was doing. He left. What did they have? And he longed to be there. Because it says, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul's selfless love for them gave him a desire to minister to them. Now, God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we think he's going to. And because God did not answer Paul's prayer to let him go there, we have been blessed with 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Because he could not be there face to face. You and I now have Scripture. Do you desire to help other people grow? You need to use Sundays and Wednesdays to help people grow. Before services, arrive early. Fellowship with folks. During the service, offer to pray with people. Sing with them. Share a songbook. Share a Bible. After services, use your lunchtime to build relationships. You're going to eat somewhere. If you're going to eat at the house, invite them over. Build relationships. Now, in verse number 11, we see the great prayer of Paul. Look at this. It says, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." Now, he prays to the Father and to Jesus Christ, revealing who God is and who Christ is. And, of course, the deity of Jesus Christ is without question. Those who would question the deity of Jesus Christ have not read the Bible honestly. Paul prays that God would direct his way, that some people... But he prays to the Father, and we'll look at it. It says here, "Now, God himself and our Father." Some people only see God as just this white-haired figure sitting up on a throne, supreme and majestic and all-powerful, and he is, but he's not so far above us and removed from us that he doesn't understand our lives and our problems. Paul is saying that God is much more than that. He's our Father. Our God is our Father. And he is a God close at hand, a God who actively participates in the life of his children. That's how his prayer life is like. But Paul also prays to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at that in verse number 11, "and our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Because the one who loved us enough to leave heaven and come and die on a cross for us is someone who has the ability to work in and on our behalf. Both the Father and the Son, who exist co-equally, are equally God. Paul asked them to guide as he ministered. So what are the key components here of Paul's prayer? He's talking to the Father. He's also talking to Jesus. Could you use that as a guide to your prayer? Well, I had a conversation with a visitor here recently, and folks don't always hear what it is I'm thinking. You ever notice that? We got a bad review on Yelp. Y'all need to go out to Yelp and write a review, because we need to bury this one. Because I don't know where he was sitting or what sermon he was listening to, but holy cow, he didn't hear it right. But the truth is, on this Sunday, we had a visitor, nice man, and he asked me, he said, "Well, don't you all believe in the Holy Spirit?" And I'm like, "Yeah." "Well, Baptists don't." And I said, "Baptists have always believed in the Holy Spirit. Hello." You know, and he's like, "Well, I didn't hear much about it." And I'm like, trying to think. I've only preached it twice on the same day. And I'm thinking to myself, what did I mention the Holy Spirit Sunday? Did I leave him out? Do we leave him out of our prayers? I looked the guy in the eye and I said, "Man, if I did, I'm sorry, but I pray to the Holy Spirit. I talk to him. He's the one who comforts me. He's the one who guides me, teaches me, opens my understanding to things. And through the comfort that I've received from the Holy Spirit, he's able to comfort other people with the same power of the Holy Spirit that he comforts me with. And I talked to all three of them, don't you?" He goes, "Well, yeah, I just wanted to make sure." I'm like, "Yeah." I just noticed that not everybody hears the same thing I think I'm saying. The power of the Spirit is one, you can talk to him. Does your prayers look like this? How would you rate your personal prayer life? Is it growing? Is it active? Is it half-hearted, dying, or sporadic? Is it dead altogether? How much time do you spend in prayer for yourself versus other people? Selfless love should motivate us to pray for others. Look at verse 12. We see the great need of love. "And the Lord make you to increase and abound." Now, that word "increase" means to grow. The word "abound" means to excel and overflow. So the Lord make you to grow and excel and overflow in love one toward another and toward all men. Don't just love the brethren, love the lost as well toward all men, because the love of God reaches out through us. Yes, love is a fruit of the Spirit, but it's the natural outgrowth of God loving people through us. Do you have selfless love? How's it going in your prayer life? Do you love those that can't love you back, that can't return the favor? The enemy, the oppressor, the dictator, the filthy, the spiteful, the hateful. How can we love people like this? Well, how do we love people who've cheated us and abused us and used us despitefully? Is it even humanly possible? No, I don't think so. But it is through God and the power of the Spirit. The source of this love is referred to as agape love. It's the great love of God himself. In Matthew 22 and verse 39, it says, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Are you in touch with the source of this kind of love? Are you in touch with that? Are you walking with Jesus and embodying this kind of love? Now, the best way to understand agape love is to understand, is to contrast it with what it is not. The other Greek word for love is eros, or passionate love, the base love of man arising from inner passion. That it's also the, what drives us for power and fame. This word is not used in the New Testament. Storge, which is affectionate love, the love between parent and child. It's also the love of loyal citizens and patriotism, but it's not used in the New Testament either. Phileo is enduring love, the love of a husband and wife, brother to brother, friend to dearest friend. But agape love is the unselfish love that does not matter whether the person deserves it or not, or has earned it or not. Selfless love is the very love of God that was demonstrated upon Calvary, the love for the ungodly sinner, which is Romans 5, 6, the love for the unworthy saint in Romans 5, 8, and the love for the undeserving enemy in Romans 5, 10. It's also a gift of God, so you've got to know Jesus Christ personally to have access to this. You know, one of the things that astounded me most was the fact that I really didn't know what love was until after I'd gotten saved and walked with our Father for a while. Because once I really understood what love is, I realized how shallow my love was when I first got married. The love is the greatest thing in life, Mark 12 tells us. And it's the greatest thing, it's the only thing that matters. Because without it, nothing matters. That's what 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 told us. Dr. Halbeck, a missionary to South Africa, noted in his journal how that he was standing on a hilltop and looking over the valley on another hilltop where a bunch of lepers were sowing grain. They were outcasts from their village. One leper had no hands and another leper had no feet. The one with no hands picked up and carried the leper who had no feet. And with every step, the leper with no hands would take a step. The leper with no feet would drop a seed. And the leper with feet would push it into the ground and finish the sowing process. And he would take another step. And the leper with hands would drop a seed. And the leper with feet would press it into the ground. And this he watched and noted that this is exactly how the Church of Jesus Christ ought to behave. Each one of us, sinners, ravaged by sin. Each one of us having specific abilities and certain disabilities. Working together, carrying each other to plant seed in the Master's kingdom. Not trying to do it by ourselves, one at a time, but working in tandem. The same should be true of our church. 1 Corinthians 12, 25, that there be no should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. The love of God, the selfless love of God, will produce unity. Are you working with someone or as part of a team, or are you trying to do this thing by yourself? And of all the four types of love mentioned today, which one do you find the easiest to have and to embody? And which one do you find to be the hardest? How can we demonstrate selfless love in our daily lives? And where do you see the best demonstration in your life today? Now, verse number 13, we see the great result of selfless love. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. To the end, here's the point. He, speaking of God, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That word establish means to prop up, to support, to make fast, unblameable, free from any charges, fault, or blame. And Jesus alone has the power to present us faultless before the throne. Now, when is this going to happen? Look at verse 13. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and all his saints. When Christ returns, Christ will present you and I before the Father. And the Bible says this day will take place. It is coming. And it is a promise of God, and it will not be stopped, and that all men should prepare for his return. He's coming back. Can you imagine what that will be like? Can you imagine what the day will be like when Christ comes? I mean, sometimes we get so busy, we forget that Jesus is away preparing a place for us. And when he comes, we're going to be changed. Charles Haddon Spurgeon received a commentary on Leviticus from Dr. Barnhart, and Spurgeon loved it thoroughly. And he wrapped it up in paper and sent it back to the author and said, "Would you please autograph it and paste a photograph?" Now, after a while, the book came back in the mail with a letter from Dr. Barnhart that said, "I'm so glad you enjoyed this, but if you'd have just waited a little while longer, Jesus is going to come back and I could give you a better picture than you have right now." Why did God keep you on earth when he saved you? How are you preparing yourself to face God? When you think of being like Jesus, what areas of your life do you think needs work? Which of those areas are you working on now? And if Christ were to return today, would you be ready? How would you know? What are you basing that on? How strong is your love for others? Is it growing stronger? Does it reach all men or just a few? It is God's way to prepare us to be presented before him by learning to love selflessly. That's what prepares us for heaven. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Paul loved these people. Paul would have laid down his life for them. Paul yearned to be with them, to encourage them, to strengthen them. Paul knew they was on their own and they had not anything but the Old Testament scripture. And even that would have had to have been smuggled in because the Jews were on the hunt to kill them. It wasn't like they could go to the synagogue and buy a scroll. Would have had to have been copied from memory or from someone else who had one. He loved them knowing they couldn't do anything for him. He loved them like Christ loved them. Do we love people like that? It's the true measure of our growth as a Christian. Our Father and our God, in the quiet of the moment, in the next few moments, I ask, Father, you would speak to our hearts and help us. We are truly needy people who cannot do a thing on our own. Father, we come before you asking you to burden us with a love for others that cannot be quenched by food or sleep. God, that you would remind us when we become self-focused. Father, I ask that you'd speak to us tonight. If there's one among us who's lost, I ask God that they would be saved. Speak to each heart. May we do business with you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you renewing your mind? Are you ready for his return? Selfless love gives us a joy for others. Makes us thankful for others. Selfless love burdens us to pray. Selfless love causes us to minister and to serve others. Our Father and our God, we love you. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be in your house among brothers and sisters. And Father, we know that as we leave this place, we enter the mission field. We enter the mission field. And Father, we need your boldness. We need your love. Give us clarity of thought as we share our hearts with those we work with and those we live around. And God, that we might see them saved. Bless us as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way? Must